We are in Luke 20. We're going to start verse 27 today. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died without children. Third took her to wife. And in like manner also, and they all left no children and died. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she for the seven? Had her to wife. This is the kind of stuff the Talmud is full of, but that shows the
you don't have to be smart to be a rabbi or something.
No, there's a significance of the number of wives, and there's all because there's some in the Talmud. There's a story about this a woman that was in this manner, and there were many arguments about it in the Talmud.
Yeah,
and so they decided they'd ask Jesus. And then he gave him an answer when no one had ever had. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which are counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal with the angels. And are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And we talked about that yesterday, but we didn't study the word resurrection. That's what I wanted to do today. The word for resurrection is anastasis. You know, the famous daughter of the Tsar, the last Tsar of Russia. Her name was Anastasia. Many women in the Greek Orthodox Church were named Anastasia because of it means resurrection. But let's look at it. Let's look at some places.
Just as in general, that's a good answer to a question, but it doesn't seem like it's answering the question they were asking.
It says what's going on with the flesh doesn't have any bearing on the kingdom of God, except as a model.
Yeah, I understand it that way, but I just didn't read it that way for some reason.
All right.
No matter. Where'd we go?
Well, I didn't look at these this morning, so I forgot some of them. Let's go to Matthew 22. Sorry, that's just the same.
Can we look at verse 34 for just a second?
In which in Luke?
Yeah. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. And my Jerry Falwell Bible there says that world is translated as age. children of this age marry and are given in marriage. Is that inaccurate?
It means the same thing.
Yeah, just in time.
To me, when you say age, it connotes a notion of the trends of the day.
No, I think it's the word ion again, or aeon, or however you pronounce it. I'm not. I'll have to look that up.
Do you understand what I mean?
Yeah, sure. But I think it's a word that means that. I think it's the word for world, ion, or aeon.
It would be interesting to see what the word world means there. If in fact, it means age, and again, then you can start asking yourself, what does age mean? Because when someone says age to me, relative to time, it's a particular segment of time where things were in fashion or things were in notion or things were more accepted or less accepted in that particular age, which is an interesting thing for Jesus to say.
Yeah, but I think it's the word for age is that word ion, which is...
But could he say the same thing today and it not be any different?
Exactly.
That's
children of this age.
Yeah, it's any age you're reading the Bible.
Yeah, right.
But I need to look that up.
But that sort of means that things are different now than they were before, or they're accepted differently now than they were before. And I never get that notion in Scripture, and I certainly don't hear it from you.
No, I think it means it's aion. It's the same word that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But I have to check it out.
It translates it to age.
I'm
sorry.
With King, you said it's the Jerry Falwell Bible?
Yeah. Oh, no, it isn't. No, I'm using, I used to use Falwell's. This is,
That's King James.
Yeah,
okay.
This is.
Well, then it's not the same translation, though.
This is a rising Bible.
Yeah, something is different in it, but maybe the new King James.
Just curious. No, it just says King James.
Just plain King James?
King James Version.
That's the first time I've seen the word translated. I mean, in a King James, the two words were translated different. I mean, the same word was translated different.
It
different.
Says age here. It doesn't matter.
Look at 35. Where it talks, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the rest
the world to come.
That's interesting.
Hmm?
That's interesting that they're worthy to obtain the world. I suppose it's two different worlds. Worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither married nor given in marriage.
It's that world.
That world.
The world after death. That. Issue.
I see what you're saying.
Well, what Gary's saying is that it's translated as age, just like as in the previous. I mean, this world there have a different meaning in 34 and 35.
What does Jerry follow?
What
does it say anything?
Doesn't there? Say anything.
They're talking about this world, which is this, is time and space. And then the next one, 35, is that world, which is after death. So in your question, it's explained. I'll have to look it up for John's question. Okay? And Matthew 22:23-31, and Mark 12:18-23 are the same discussion. But let's not go there. Let's go to John 11. Well, this is the discussion about Mary with Mary after Lazarus died, and Mary is talking to Jesus, and she said no, it's Martha, not Mary. In verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. He's saying, you understand? He's saying that he is the only one that's resurrected. That's the issue. And so, and let's look at John 3 again. We looked at it the other day. And it says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a big deal. So in John 3, talking to Nicodemus.
Three what?
Hmm?
Three what?
Let's start in... We'll just start in verse 10. Just 9. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, Now, how can these things be? Let somebody born again. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest thou not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man shall ascend up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, well, the answer is no man is going to go to heaven. He alone is the resurrection. What does that mean? Let's go to 2 Timothy.
That was half. You said shall, but it's a small point. But and no man hath ascended to heaven.
Or will. That's why it says, I am the resurrection. Let's go to 2 Timothy. I think. No, 1 Timothy. I always get that one wrong. Start in verse 11. But thou, man of God, flee from...
Wait, 1 Timothy...
What?
1 Timothy...
Oh, chapter 6. Verse 11. But thou, man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good... profession before many witnesses. Now again, lay hold on eternal life. In verse 13 it says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing or revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, which no man hath seen, nor can see. Now this is why it's so critical that we understand that in Adam all men died, and that he now is our only life, and he alone has immortality. We are dead and buried. He alone, Christ in you, the only hope of glory. He is the resurrection and the life. So it's all about him. We are simply vessels for that life. Is that clear?
That brings up J.W. Lumen's preaching on Adam, thou shalt surely die. Remember his sermon? And the way he preached it was very powerful because he's, you know, it didn't happen immediately, but he surely died in Christ, which is just what he said. But it was, when you first say it, you think in time, he didn't die at the right minute. But he surely died and was taken to the grave when Christ died. Which is,
okay.
That's,
I don't remember that, but
it was something he stressed.
He's an incredible preacher.
Yeah, he did a good job.
Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Well, you can, but you have to ignore about half the Bible.
Yeah, and half what you think you understand.
Well, this is just another emphasis, and it's the same kind of thing about how you look at it, how you see it. Paul, it's chapter 1, verse 1 of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit, of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the resurrection revealed everything else that he just said. It's almost impossible for us to understand resurrection. In the same way, it's impossible, almost impossible for us to understand eternity. We talked about this last night a great deal about how, and I gave a jillion examples about how bad English is to understand spiritual matters. In Hebrew, there are no verb tenses, so it's always, you're reading it, it's always now. So it's not God said, let there be light, let there be light. It's God is saying, or God, it's right now he's saying, let there be light. And when you're reading about the burning bush, you're the one that the bush is talking to. I mean, it's everything is in the now. There's not, and so it's hard for us because of English, it's the language of commerce, and because all of the verb tenses, it's hard for us to understand eternity because our language doesn't permit it. In Hebrew, it's ha'olam, and it means simply the vanishing point. When everything that you can conceive of vanishes, the vanishing point, that's eternity. And it brings us into a totally different world where he alone has resurrection. He alone has immortality. Only he which came from heaven can return there. And that, it causes us to see in this sort of a great panorama of that if Jesus Christ is truly your life, then everything else is gone. It's vanished unless you permit or allow the evil one to resurrect himself.
So according to what you just said, his presence is here now, and it's him talking to himself.
Well,
in this room.
But again,
this time.
If that's or one way of saying it, I suppose. But
or else there's no resurrection except if you're acting right or being right. But if two or more, like I said at the beginning, are gathered in his name, he is the resurrection.
Well, he's the resurrection if it's only one.
And it's out of time. So
right.
This is it.
But we have to be, this is what always is forgotten in that kind of discussion, is Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world in any aspect of it. Any time of space, any country, be not conformed to anything about this world, but be ye transfigured by what? By the renewing of your mind. And that renewing of your mind is what's so impossible for us in English.
But isn't that what we're doing right now? Isn't this
that? It's hopefully it is, if there again, I'm sorry to use the word, but if there is repentance.
Well, there is repentance.
Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to in general terms.
Go ahead.
If there is repentance, then you again have seen the repentance. Is what really that word means, if we see it in its totality, is it affirms your death. But it affirms the death of that which has made you you your whole life. That's your, fundamentally, your you-ness is from your mind. So, as long as you're using your mind to try to understand this, it can't be done. And it could be done, I think, much easier in Hebrew. But it's nigh unto impossible for it to be done in English because of the way our mind works. We have a verb tense for everything. We have pro perfect and pro perfect and all these other kind of issues. Hebrew has only one tense. It's now. And the only way you can see that Abraham could see his day and was glad is because of the language permitted him to understand that. We think that somehow Jesus is fixing our natural mind. It can't be done. There is nothing about your mind that can happen from except is that it be seen as dead. Because then your speech will be seasoned with eternity. And your thoughts will always have the component of eternity. Your speech will have it. Your talks will have it. It always has the component of no time. That's what the purpose of salt. Then if you're speaking from that position, then you're speaking from the oracle. And you're always affirming your death and burial. Because that son of a bitch, the evil one, is constantly trying to resurrect himself from the dead. And the minute you leave eternity in your mind, then you've opened the door for the evil one to resurrect himself. And so that's why the speech and thought must be seasoned with salt. You must bring every single thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. And it all comes down to the thing that we all are supposedly looking for. We're looking for truth. And as you've heard me say many times, Abraham's was such an incredibly prominent figure in Scripture. He was essentially the founder of three religions. And it, because he was the first human to define truth that we know of. And he paid the price for it. It's incredible for us to think that all of the jillions of people before Abraham never had an understanding of truth, or if it is, it isn't recorded.
Where did he define it?
When?
Well, where in the Bible does he actually define it? Maybe his life defined it, but I don't recall any words from him saying, in truth,
it is.
I thought Jesus defined it.
No, Abraham defined it, and that revealed Christ, and he saw Christ's day.
When he saw Christ's day, that was the definition.
Well, no, what permitted him is that here's the issue that permitted it. He had integrity, and he wouldn't give importance to anything that changed with time, place, or circumstance.
Which made him the father of faith.
Right. And he's the founder of Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. But the reason is he defined it, and without knowing or seeing as we have, you've probably seen the manuscript I wrote about, that's going to be hopefully will someday a book about Abraham, the perfect Christian. You ever read that?
Yeah.
Well, in that it defines how he came to that. It doesn't say it in black and white in the Bible, but it says it by his life.
And then Christ confirmed.
Well, so did many others.
What's that?
So did a jillion others. But Christ fulfilled it. He didn't confirm it. He confirmed it, of course, but he confirmed it at his death. And he confirmed it as the glory in the resurrection and the ascension. But we think we can ascend. We think we are going to have eternal life. It's taught. That's what's taught in the church. It's wrong. Be alone. And we have even all these jokes and things and comic strips about Peter at the gate. And it's a culture which defines our thought process and what we value. And so we have been conformed to this world by everything we've learned. And finally, as we talked about many times, the last one, you have to get rid of the world, but then you have to get rid of that greatest enemy of mercy and grace, which is cause and effect. Because once you know how to do something, then there's no faith. But it all has to come. The whole renewing of your mind is the vehicle by which he is revealed in us. And it causes us to toss out any belief system or any opinions that change with time, place, or circumstance. Or anything we value that changes with time, place, or circumstance. Otherwise, we're just another Gentile masquerading as a Christian. So the resurrection is the defining point, and we just started on it, but it is the singular event. The only way the resurrection has any meaning from God's perspective is when is the perfection of the bride. That's the reason the whole universe exists. But we think all this stuff has to do with us. And the moment we do, it has something to do with our behavior or this or that. And when I say you must do it, it's not must that you can't do it. But I say you must do it, that it's just another way of saying we can't. But I promise you, I know we've had many discussions, and I'll just stop.
What is in Hebrew,
who knows?
Would the tense be interpreted differently than what we understand it? I am the resurrection.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's not just only the tense. It means the singular. He is the only one that's resurrected. He's the only one that came from heaven. So he's the only one that can return. That's why in the whole of the Song of Solomon is about this love song between my sister, my bride. We are a sister because we are of the same nature, because of the shedding of the seed of Christ on our flesh. That's the miracle of Pentecost that made everything else possible.
You can co-opted God's name in the sentence, I am resurrection.
Right, it's only he that can co-opt that.
Yeah.
But it's as I've said many times, it's nigh unto impossible to understand the scriptures correctly by using your mind. It just brings you to dead-end streets all over the place.
I tell you how I see that. It's that we just do the best we can, so to speak. We speak as oracles, whatever we've been given with our knowledge and experience. But we don't hold on to it. And you taught this. We give it to God.
Well, we empty. Always empty.
All right, empty. Give it to God. Either way. And then by revelation, God shows himself through another medium, not language necessarily, but through himself, his creation.
If you have eyes to see.
Right.
But your eyes to see, the way I see it, if you will, is that you can never give importance to anything that changes with time, place, or circumstance. And that will cause the renewal of your mind. Because you will stop giving importance, or giving breath, or loving, if you will, anything in the world system. Because everything in the world system changes with time, place, or circumstance. That's the renewal of your mind. You brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Yeah, that then speaks of discernment of spirit. If something comes to you as revelation and you see it's time-dependent,
right,
you go, huh.
That's what happened to, that's the same way, that's another of the tells, but in the same way for me, I tried to find a place to go to church, to have church, if you will.
Yeah.
I bet I went to 150 or maybe more Wednesday night Bible studies, Thursday night Bible studies, churches everywhere. And every single time they started talking about how to get something from God, even salvation,
yeah,
I got sick to my stomach. And that was a terrible way of having discernment. But it's because that just fed back into Adam. You're trying to enhance Adam by being a Christian. Well, that's mostly what's taught, and it's mostly what it's the best your mind can do. And it's all bullshit. Oh, I'm gonna have my little puppy up there with me in heaven, and blah blah blah. All right, take it, big guy.